Philippians chapter 4, and we're looking actually at verse 8. This is the first part of verse 8 and verse 9, the section in verse 8 and verse 9 we're looking at. And I've titled this, Fighting for God's Nearness. Fight for God's Nearness, for God's Presence. And I'll explain why. But let's read Philippians chapter 4. And I'll read all the way from verse 4 all the way to verse 9 to give us context. Paul, as he said before in this book, says rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. In chapter 3 he says rejoice in the Lord. In chapter 4 he says rejoice in the Lord always. It's not something that changes in situations. No matter what is happening to us, it is upon us to rejoice in the Lord, and there is always reason. And so he says, again I will say, rejoice. Not be depressed, not be downcast, not cumbered with a load of care and hopeless because of that, as we've sung, but rejoice in the Lord always. Let your reasonableness be known to everybody. Not your panic, not your stressfulness, not your anger, and not your out of controlness. That's what normally happens, right? When things get bad in our lives. But because the Lord is ours, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And we've looked at these verses. You can go back to the website and see some of these things again. And the reason is tied to this. The Lord is at hand. And that's where the idea that I've been developing comes from. The Lord is near. The Lord is near you. He's not distant. He is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Did not Jesus say in the Matthew chapter 6, when he talked about not being anxious? Does not your heavenly Father care for you? Paul here is saying the Lord is at hand. Be reasonable. Do not be anxious about anything. But what instead of anxiety should we be doing? But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So the prayer of thanksgiving, handing over our problems and our burdens to God, is what helps us in the removal of anxiety. Recognizing He is near us, waiting to help us. And the result of all of this, as we pray with thanksgiving and offer up our requests to God, verse 7, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, and it is a peace that is not connected to my control, my understanding of how things are going to work out. That's the peace of God. It surpasses understanding. I don't have to understand everything in order to have peace, because I'm trusting that He is able. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's what we've seen. But Paul continues in verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just or righteous, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely or attractive, whatever is commendable or praiseworthy, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about such things. And then verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice continually these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Father, teach us your ways. Teach us not just the ways of living, but your ways of thinking. How to use our minds rightly, so that we live rightly. Not just moral lives, but lives and thought lives and emotional lives that is conducive to knowing and being assured that you are with us, that we are not hindering your presence and your power and your provision in our lives. Teach us your word. Give us your spirit that will help us this morning to receive where we need to receive, in Jesus' name. So, I mentioned this already. One key statement in what we have read is, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. Now notice two other things. In verse 7, we looked at this the last time we were in Philippians. Do not be anxious. That's verse 6, isn't it? Do not be anxious. But instead of being anxious, in everything, praying with thanksgiving and offering your requests, you're taking your burdens that are causing you anxiety, and you're saying, if I was alone, I should be anxious. But I'm not just not alone. You know, you could be in a community of a bunch of helpless people and you could still have reason to be anxious. Right? So just not being alone is not the point. I'm not alone. God, the Almighty God, Christ is with me. And He offers to care for me. So this is what He's saying. Don't be anxious. Don't hold on to your anxieties. Whatever your situation is, and it may remain difficult, but you can offer those things and say, Lord, I trust in You to care for these, to help me, to care for this, to help me through this. That's what He's saying. Do not be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, you have a help. And your help is not some helpless person. It is God, the Almighty God. Offer up your requests to Him. And as you offer up those things, and you begin to say, I trust in Him, you will have peace. Not a mystical, unknowing peace. That peace that passes understanding should not be interpreted as, I don't understand this peace, just somehow, suddenly I felt peace. No, it's tied to the fact that I have peace because the Lord is near me. The joy giver is with me. The one who cares and who can care is with me. Do you not see that with children who get frightened? When you tell them, stop being frightened, do they just stop being frightened? Do they stop being anxious? What causes that? When the parent comes and embraces them. That's the means for the peace. See, as Christians, we are like this. We are telling people or telling ourselves, just, you know, wait for God to mystically and magically give you the feeling of peace. And then everything is okay. That's not the Christianity of the Bible. What the Bible is saying, this peace that passes understanding is not a peace I can't understand. It's not the peace that I can't understand. It's the situation I can't understand. And don't we have these problems in our lives? Things that I just don't know how it's going to work out. And it's causing me anxiety. And God is saying, if you trust in me, because you're trusting in me, the peace that you will have is a peace that transcends, that surpasses being able to figure out the situation. Because you say, I can't figure it out, but God is almighty, God is infinite in wisdom, and my problems are in His hands. And that peace, because you're anchored on Him, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's what this is talking about. Trusting in a caring, almighty Savior. That's what this is talking about. But now notice, so the reason you are able to do that, move from anxiety to peace, is you're offering your requests to Him and trusting in Him, right? And it says in verse 5, the Lord is at hand. That's what's helping us with understanding all of this, right? He's at hand, so I can cast it on Him. And then verse 7, the effect of casting my anxieties on Him is the peace of God. You notice that? Look at verse 7. The peace of God. So the result of prayerful thanksgiving and trusting in God is we will have God's peace. And that's wonderful. But Paul in this text is saying that's not enough. You shouldn't just settle for loss of anxiety. Jump down with me to verse 9. We're going to discuss this. What is in verse 8 and what is in verse 9 leads to what is at the end of verse 9. Just like what is in verse 5, 6 leads to the end of verse 7. What is in verse 5 and 6 leads to the peace of God will guard your heart and mind. You will receive the peace of God. But what's the effect of whatever is in verse 8 and 9? Not the peace of God, but the God of peace will be with you. Don't just fight so that peace will come into your heart. Fight so that God's presence, the one who is able to give you this peace, you're assured that He is daily present with you. This is what this text is driving to us. And that is means for even more assurance and joy. So that's why I titled this, Fight for God's Nearness. See, there is a way of life. Things that we can allow into our lives. Things that we can allow into our minds and into our practice. That can build barriers that hinder God's presence. We are resisting. Not that God is not powerful, but that we are resisting His presence in the way that we live and in the way that we think and behave. We hinder God's presence from being seen in our lives. Well, why should we not hinder God's presence in our lives? The answer is found even what we've seen in Philippians. Go to chapter 2. Chapter 2, 12 and 13. End of verse 12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Do you want to work out your salvation, seeing change happen in your life? And you are becoming more like Jesus, and sin is being worked out in your life, as well as God's obedience is being seen in your life, the obedience towards God. And that's the command, work out your salvation. That's what's at stake. And the reason given is, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What does verse 13 say? Because it is God who is at work in you, both to think about those things and to act. Both the motivation in the mind, the will, as well as the power to act. So, if I hinder in the way that I think and in the way that I live, God's presence in my life, what am I really hindering? My ability to work out my salvation with fear and trembling, to be an effective Christian. Because where does the power to live the Christian life come from? God in me, not me, but God in me, His Spirit, His power. You see what's at stake? You understand what's at stake? And the question is, I don't know if you remember, I remember as I was a kid, the bikes used to all be two-stroke engines. Now everything is what? Four, right? Four-stroke, and you have separate oil and you have separate gas, right? You don't mix the two. And what would happen with a two-stroke engine? Often, right? Or suddenly you're trying to start it, and then there's a big firecracker sort of noise. You remember those days? Right? And there's usually, it's not a consistent running of the engine. Right? There are times that it's running well, and then times you just can't get it started. And I was thinking, many of us, for all of us actually, there are times where our Christian life is like that. Sometimes it's running, and sometimes it's, right? Making those kind of noises, right? Why? You see, the answer is found in this, that it happens when we do things and think things that hinder God from working in our lives. They hinder the nearness of God. They hinder the presence of God and the power of God and the provision of God. When we are not actively fighting for the nearness of God in our lives, we will sputter and choke. And then you have to take the scooter and put it down. You remember those days, right? You drive by on the highway and you have somebody who's like, the scooter is sleeping. Kya kar rahe tu? I know, yaar, wo choke ho gaya, kuch bhi ho gaya, I don't know. So the issue here is, the Lord is at hand. Will you allow Him to work mightily in you for His glory? And in verses 8 and 9, we've seen already one means, prayer. But we are focusing on 8 and 9. Paul gives us two areas that we need to battle in. Two fights. And we're just going to look at the first part. Verse 8. One part today. The two areas is verse 8, fight the battle of the mind. And the second part, verse 9, which we'll do next Sunday, is fight the battle of action. Fight the battle of obedience. And today we're just going to look at verse 8. If you look at verse 8 and 9, just to help you how to read these passages. In verse 8 and 9, you have one command in verse 8, think about these things. Verse 9, you have one command, practice these things. And at the end of this paragraph, you have an effect. And the God of peace will be with you. So the effect is the nearness of God. The commands are the fight. That's how we come up with this understanding of the text. How do I fight for the nearness of God? Two ways. And we're going to look at the first way today, the first command in verse 8. What's the command in verse 8? What's the command in verse 8? Look at the verse. Think on these things. That's where I get this. Fight the battle of the mind. That's the first way to break down barriers that hinder the presence and the power and the provision of God. So that's the command. Two aspects to that command. And the first aspect of that command is think. Think. Now, we live today in an age that is saturated by information. Right? What all is available in that thing called the cloud? Right? What all treasures of information are available? And there is so much information available to us that we might assume that we are the most thinking culture. And if you might assume that, you might be wrong in assuming that, right? Because the problem is that for the most part, even though we have so much information available to us, we have become less and less able to be able to access information properly and think about information properly. In fact, our attention spans are getting shorter and shorter, isn't it? Now, even in the church, some church traditions, which is baloney, say that you must preach your sermon shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter. So 10, 15 minutes is enough. You know, people just can't handle it. And that's like telling a gym, a guy who's running a gym, you know, people are fat, but they can't really handle half an hour of exercise. So 5 minutes is enough. You know, right? That person will say, baloney. Baloney. There are certain things that need to be exercised so you get to the point where you can do these things. But the case is that our attention spans are getting shorter and shorter and shorter because of the kinds of things that we are able to receive. And the things that excite us are less and less thought-provoking. Right? We're excited by more and more superficial things rather than things that take a little bit of work. I don't know if you remember what I said about deep. Remember? I've heard this in the church, right? And wo pastor, bahut deep hai. Right? And what is the person saying? Not that when I was listening to that pastor, my mind was exercised and I saw the glory of Christ and the deepness of His word. No, you're basically saying that pastor, I couldn't track that pastor. They talked for too long and they talked about stuff that was too hard to think about. And so instead of saying, I didn't get anything, you say what? That guy is very deep. So it sounds good, right? That's the kind of thing that we've come to these days. We find it harder and harder to exercise the mind. Interestingly enough, I find that we are more and more a thought-sharing culture than a thought-creating culture. Think about Facebook. Now, most people are sharing amazing, even sometimes biblical thoughts, right? But what are we doing really? Has it taken much work? You see one picture, oh, that's great. And you share it. And you look on your Facebook, people's Facebook page, and they must be so spiritual, right? But really, what are they doing? You haven't really taken the work to go and read that person's book that the quote came from, right? You're just sharing. It hasn't taken any work. And maybe you haven't even stopped to think about what that stuff is actually saying. You see? Everything that we do seems to be superficial. It's easy to pass on stuff rather than find stuff out for ourselves. We live in a generation where thinking has become not just hard but difficult and almost not done. Right? We would rather somebody else think for us. And even when it comes to the fact that we are an educated culture, many of us, even the education that we have done, the reading and the thinking we have done really just has to do with our field of study so that we can get the degree. We will not stretch ourselves apart from that. This is the situation. I'm not blaming anybody. I'm just saying, trying to show us, and I think you will identify, for the most part, that's what things are like. And the Bible is helping us understand that the manner and the content, not just how you think, but what you think about, determines your character. And it dictates who you are. Many of us are desk jobs. Not all of us, but many of us, right? And now even in the corporate, they will give corporate mandated health checkups. And what does the health checkup usually come to? You know, you're sedentic and you need to have some. You have muscles, but unless you exercise them, your muscles are going to be useless. And the fat is going to overtake the muscle. Right? That's usually what happens. Why? Because just because I have muscles doesn't make me a strong person. Everybody has muscles. The biggest muscle is the tongue, right? But the point is, unless I exercise my muscles, it doesn't lead to strength. Right? Same thing with the mind. Everybody, all of us have brains. But sadly, they are not being used. And we need to exercise the mind. And if you find that you're identifying with some of what I've said, you know, and inabilities, then you just need to know, think of me like your doctor, saying, exercise. Start little and then increase, and you will be able to grow in your ability to use your mind. Keep your muscle working, and you will grow spiritually in your mind. And the Bible constantly speaks of the exercise of the mind. There are many verses. Isaiah, come let us reason together, says the Lord. Paul, or is it Peter, where he says, make every effort to... let me go there, so that I don't misquote it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord. How? How do we honor Christ and declare Him and demonstrate Him to be Lord? It says, always, what does it say? Always being prepared to make a defense to anybody who asks you about the hope that is in you. What does that mean? I've exercised my mind so that my mind is keen to give an answer about why I have hope in Jesus. That's the way to honor Christ as Lord. So many passages about the exercise of the mind. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind so that you will be able to approve what the will of God is. Romans chapter 12. And there's on and on and on and on that the Bible talks about the mind and the exercise of the mind. One example is in Acts chapter 17, there was a group of people called from Berea, and we call them the Bereans. And the apostles had come from Thessalonica, and they had been rejected and chased out by people who didn't want the word of God. And they came into Berea, and these people, it is said of them in Acts chapter 17, they were more noble than those of Thessalonica. Why? It says, the reason is given, because they received the word with gladness. They didn't reject the word. But the second thing that is said of them is, and the reason why they are more noble, is not just they received the word joyfully, but they, for themselves, checked to see if these things were true. The tragedy of a non-thinking culture is, we take authority figures and we say, because they said it, it is true. And the Bible never teaches us to do that. Don't take anybody's word for it. Don't take any great name's word for it. Because so and so said so, therefore it is true. No. Does it really come from the word of God? Exercise your mind. The Bible says noble people check for themselves and are able to check for themselves from God's word. Don't take pastor's word for it. So, that's the first thing. As we fight the battle of the mind, a starting point for many of us must be, begin to exercise your mind. Recognize, I need to exercise my mind. And it'll give us some help. But even here in the text, we're going to see some help as well. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, the writer says, watch over your heart with all diligence. And the heart is the seat of your emotions and your thinking. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. It's a great verse. Guard your heart, guard your mind. And your mind and your emotions are tied together. How you think will govern how you feel. So, first thing about this is, think. And you can follow along, it's there in your outline. And the second thing is, once you start exercising your mind and thinking, all thoughts are not good thoughts. Now this is not a sermon on You know, even on rickshaws now you see, right? Happy thoughts. Think positive. That's rubbish again. Right? That's not what we're talking about. But there is a sense in which once we start thinking, we need to then be careful about what we think, how we exercise our mind. Not every kind of thinking is helpful. Not every kind of thinking is conducive to the nearness of God, God's presence, power and provision. Not all exertion is beneficial. Not all diet is beneficial. Right? Similarly, not all thought is beneficial. Let me give you an example, because we've just looked at this in verses 6 to 7. Worry. If there's one thing that gets the brain firing, it is anxiety, right? And we think a lot. You say, yes, I think a lot about a lot of things. But often when it comes to worry, those thoughts are not helpful. I'll tell you from personal experience, the trial hits and then you begin to think about the troubles you have. And you're able to exposit and exegete your troubles to detail, right? All the troubles I have. I'm thinking very deeply. In my sleep, I'm thinking about it. When I wake, I'm thinking about it. Right? In my free time, I'm thinking about it. And then as I think about my troubles, I begin to think about all the ways my troubles are going to get the better of me. You think these troubles are too big. I've thought deeply about these and these troubles are too much for me and it's going to be tragedy. And then you begin to think about how great tragedies are going to hit you in your life because of the troubles you have right now. And you're thinking then about the tragedy, and anxiety leads to fear and fear. And I don't have any help, and the ones that are trying to help me can't really help me. And I'm thinking more and more about this stuff. And then you begin to fantasize that my troubles today are going to lead to troubles tomorrow. And I'm thinking now I have this trouble and it's beyond me, but tomorrow because of this trouble I'm going to have that trouble, and that trouble is going to get the better of me, and it's panic. All kind of thinking is not helpful thinking. That's an example. You see? And so we need to have a structure, a parameter of what are the good things for me to think about. And the thing is, if for the example of anxiety, the wrong kind of thinking, what happens between me and my relationship with God? Because I'm so focused on the troubles and the lack of help, I am not out of anxiety because I'm hindered from embracing the presence of God. You see? And that thought process leads me away from God. And so Paul in verse 8, we're just looking at this word, one verse, says, think on these things. Let me help you. Make a little fence around your life. And you say, I'm going to fight that these are the thoughts that saturate my mind. And as was commonly done in his culture, he gives a list of virtues. But these are biblical virtues to begin to exercise our minds to think about. And so the more you think on these things, as Paul says, as the Spirit of God says, the more you are allowing and not hindering God's presence, provision, and power. He is near. The Lord is near. And you want the God of peace to be with you. So the first thing is think on these things. Here are some examples of self-controlled, healthy thinking. What's the first one? Whatever is true. Whatever is true. Think on truth. Think on truth. Let your mind exist bathed in the purity of truth. A mind that is battling lies is the devil's playground. The Bible teaches that God is true. John 3:33. There's so many other places. God is not just true, He is truthful. Every aspect of Him is absolutely true. What He says is so true that even if He says something that seems bewilderingly impossible, because He has said it, all of existence will make it happen. When there is darkness and God says, let there be light, because God is true and in His infinite power, what happens? Light begins to exist. God is true. And we are His. and we ought to be truthful. Because on the other hand, the devil is called not just a liar, John 8:44, but the father of lies. And so if I bathe my life in truth, then I am helping the presence of God and wanting to be controlled by the presence of God and the character of God. If I allow myself to be bathed in lies, I'm opening up my life to the influence of the devil and sin. Somebody has said, I don't know where I heard this, but it's a good one. It's good to tell the truth, because those who tell the truth don't have to have a good memory. And think through that. When you tell small lies, white lies, you know, make excuses that are not really true, we do that all the time, right? It's our culture. You do that with your boss does that with you, you do that with friends, right? You make something up in order to get out of something, right? And then what happens? Once you make a story, you have to remember what you said in the story, because you will be caught later on. And one thing piles up on another thing and another thing. And the more you allow lies and white lies and half lies to pervade your life, the more of a memory you have to have and the more stress you have. Right? And if you just tell the truth, maybe sometimes telling the truth is going to lead to some inconvenience that you have to deal with. But you don't have to remember what did I say and what did I say. I am what I am. Right? And we live in a context of lies. We invent stories that are not true to make ourselves look better. We promise lies to others. Yes, yes, it will happen. In our workplace, yes, yes, I will do this. And sometimes in the work culture, that has become part of the processes, right? You just promise it to them for convenience sake. And it leads to stress, worry, not being able to have honest relationships. The mind becomes a battleground. And I see this even in the church. If we have superficial relationships in the church, then you're going to have relationships that are corrupted. And your worship is going to be affected. And your relationship with God is going to be affected. To have a mind focused on truth is to have a mind not saturated with lies. And how do we have a mind focused on truth? Where we have God's word, don't we? So move away from all of those things, make resolutions in your mind against all of those things, and then begin to bathe your mind, constantly analyzing everything to the grid of God's word. It's like wearing spectacles. How do I think on things that are true? You have a spectacle that has something drawn on it, or a color on it, right? Rose-colored spectacle, or whatever color spectacle. And so then everything that you see has that color in it, right? So think of it like that. I am filling my mind with God's word so that whatever comes into my purview is being passed through that grid. Truth transforms. It's the filter. To have a mind focused on truth is to have a mind constantly analyzing everything to the grid of God's word. You don't just read, watch, and listen to things and people. And we have that, right? You open up your mobile, you open up your newspaper, you turn on your TV, there is always something coming at you. There is always some kind of influence. But as you make that grid or that filter in front of you, your question is always, as things come to you, what does God's word say? What does God think of this? Think the truth of God's word. Give up your lies. Be truthful. Think of the truth. And you will be opening up your mind, freeing your mind to let God use it. There's a second aspect of this think on truth thing. It is when we have problems in our life, sin in our life. And often if our minds are filled with lies, then our minds tend to be moved into doubt. And as a child of God, sometimes you look at your sin and you say, the sin is going to get better of me. And God is going to judge my sin. And if your mind is on truth, then you will be moved from guilt to comfort in Christ. Instead of running away from God when you believe lies about who God is, that, you know, as a child I have sinned against Him and I need to run away from Him. You recognize that God's truth says, that you are not condemned, that Christ is all in all, that Christ has done a full work. You see, so truth is even a comforting thing. It is even a comforting thing. There's a lot of things that truth helps with in helping us come to God and receive and experience His presence, power and provision in our lives. So the first thing is think truth. That's one way that you can start breaking down barriers. Secondly, what are the two other words in the text? Whatever is true, whatever is? Sorry? Honorable. Verse 8. I'm in the wrong book. I'm still in Peter. One thing, where is it? Honorable. Honorable is the word. And then I want to take two words together. Honorable and then just. Whatever is honorable, whatever is just. And the word for just can be translated whatever is righteous. Whatever is righteous. Whatever is honorable, whatever is righteous. And the way that I've presented these two ideas is think reverently. Think truth, and then here think reverently. Something that is worthy of honor is something that causes you to give reverence to. And the things that cause you to give reverence to them are things that are in alignment with God's character, His righteousness. They are just, they are righteous. Words that we can use about this is dignified, elevated. On the other hand, not immature, not cheap, not superficial, not mundane. Think honorable thoughts, thoughts that lead to honor, things that are connected to God's righteousness, things that make you go, wow, and lead you to worship. And there can be bad things that are superficial, but then there can even be everyday things that are superficial, right? That don't lead to honor. And we can sometimes get so caught up in the day-to-day mundaneness of life, all the little details of life, my responsibilities, my task list, my this, my that, my finances, my insurance premiums and my investments and the lack of investments that I should be having now that I'm 30 years old and all that kind of stuff, right? And we get so caught up in all of that stuff and we're just thinking, and then if we're married then it affects the relationships with the spouse and the children and everything is just on this level. And again, that can build up a hindrance to our relationship with God. Our worship is affected. Think on things that are honorable. Begin to devote your mind to things that cause honor. Here, Paul is helping us see. Begin to exercise your mind so that you are stretched to think big thoughts about a big God. The other day, I was at a worship service. And there was a lot of noise in the worship service. And not to say that everybody was not worshipping. But I noticed one thing is that the worship leader didn't have the ability, because he was not really using scripture. He didn't have really the ability to go deep about who God is. And all he kept saying for about 1 hour of singing is, God you are good, God you are good, God you provide, God you are good, God you are good, God you provide, thank you, thank you, thank you. That's it. And that's true, right? But I was thinking, take us deep. Show us who God is, right? And even if He was not just giving me stuff, there is so much more about Him that causes me to worship Him. We need to stretch our minds so that we have big thoughts about God. And not just about God, but about the world and all that is. And I recognize here, even as we talk about this, think, what is the point? Think reverently. Reverence can only come by some work. We need help with this. Reverence doesn't just happen. If we have an exercise of not being reverent, of being superficial, then again we are flabby in our reverence. And we need some exercise. I need help. You'll need help. And the first thing, of course, is reading scripture. Begin to start reading scripture. Read the Psalms. You read Psalm 8 this morning, right? And you just think, stop and start thinking about what the psalmist is saying. And you begin to have thoughts of how amazing God is and how powerful God is. But more than that, read books as well. Titles I can give you some. Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. Knowing God, J.I. Packer. The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul. Have you ever thought about such things? And you might think that even the titles sound intimidating, but you start reading them and take time, even if it takes you a year to read a book. Exercise, right? It starts with small steps. You will begin to grow in an understanding of things. And I'm not just saying read spiritual things. Begin to even go outside of your field of study. That's a way of stretching your mind to start thinking bigger and deeper. Begin to research things that are outside your field of expertise. Right? Develop hobbies. I don't know. And I'll give us some list later of things that might be helpful. But when you start exercising your mind, and it may be hard in the beginning, just like exercise is hard, or dieting is hard, you will be rewarded because your mind begins to be expanded to see who God is, and you move past the superficial and the mundane, and you begin to see the bigness of God in the world that we are in, and the bigness of His plan, and you learn worship. You learn worship. Stretch your mind to think reverently. It's amazing, right? That everything is awesome. You say this a lot, right? Everything is awesome. Candy Crush, what an awesome game, right? Or whatever, right? That stuff is all fine. I'm not saying stop all that. I'm just saying it is because we have lost the ability to be reverent, to have a big thought. That everything, we begin to use these terms to force really dumb stuff, right? Mundane stuff. You know? A person can whistle. Oh man, you're awesome. I can't whistle. Right? I don't know. You bought a... What is it? Duke, right? Duke. You bought a Duke? Wow, you're so awesome. Right? So we're devoting what the words of reverence, because we don't have the categories in our minds of real honor and reverence and bigness, to stuff that is not really awesome. The kind of things that are awesome, the word awe is what awesome relates to, right? And what is awe? It's the kind of thing that makes you fall on your knees and go, this is awesome. And I must bow my knees before this. You're getting it? Stretch your minds so that you're able to have the categories of truly awesome things. Thirdly, not just think on truth, but just think reverently. And we're just summarizing what Paul is saying. I hope this is helping you. I'm trying to be your coach and say, exercise. And I'll give you some help to exercise. And you will be rewarded because the God of peace will be with you. And you will receive His presence power, and you will experience His presence power and provision. Thirdly, think clean and attractive thoughts. What are the two words? Whatever is pure and lovely. Whatever is pure and whatever is lovely. Now, clearly, this is relevant to our time. Because attraction is one of the great words of our generation. Right? Our generation is trying to make things appealing to people. And there is a connection between the content in your mind and your desires. If you fill your mind with some stuff, whatever that stuff is, will lead to what your desires look like. That's why these two words come together. Whatever is pure and whatever is attractive. And whatever is pure dictates whatever is attractive. Whatever is pure leads to true attraction, to truly attractive things. Now clearly, again, this is relevant this week. What's the big news? What is available? Which website? In India, has been launched Netflix. So now we have one more reason to fill our minds with rubbish, and myself included, right? YouTube. We had YouTube. Now we have Netflix. You have your friend's external USB drive, right? You have the DVD stall down the road, right? I know all this. I've done all this. You have WhatsApp sharing, right? All the videos that we can share. We have so much stuff that we are constantly filling our minds with, right? We say, no, I watch only educational videos on YouTube, right? Give me a break. Right? We're always able to access stuff to fill our minds with. And a lot of the stuff, and most of it is entertainment, because work is so hard, I just want to tune out and I want to just dumb entertainment, right? All of it has a worldview. And these days, you know, you look at even 10, 15 years before, they had categories that meant something, you know, things that were for children, things that for teenagers, things that were for adults, and there were certain things you would not see in a teenage film that you would see in an adult. Now you're getting everything mixed into everything, right? And we say, it's okay, and sometimes we'll even, there's even now in our Indian culture, some of the Indian even has idolatry in it. And nobody questions, so everybody says, and we even let our children into these things. Right? And we are thinking thoughts that are influenced by the world and the culture over and over again. You know, there is no neutrality to this. You say it is inane. It is, you know, just fun. It's only fun. It is always influencing you some way or another. And it is always influencing your desire some way or another. There is a reason that the smart people of old call that box the idiot box. Because you tune your eyes out and you're basically opening your door and your home and your family to strangers to sit in your living room. Think of the sitcoms that we watch, right? Or in the vernacular we have the Saas Bahu, all of that stuff, right? The rubbish and the fighting, you're opening your home and saying, let's display this in our home. And you say, it's only fun, it's only entertainment. And before you know it, you have been influenced. You've allowed it into your heart and into your mind and into your thinking. And there's something worse that we need to address here, right? It's not just that the entertainment that is available to us, even pornography, right? I remember, when I was a kid, as a young boy, there was pornography available. But you had to know somebody. And it was very seedy. And there's a lot of shame attached to it because you have to connect with somebody and there's underhanded exchanging of magazines and this stuff. I grew up. I know how these things work. And so you had to work very hard to get access to sinful stuff. Today, we have opened our lives to the sinful stuff to be accessible. So even a child who has a mobile phone can Google pornography. And there might be even people in this room who are enslaved to it. Because I just read a couple of days ago, statistics come out every day that India is in the top 10 list of access to pornography. Both in the duration of time as well as the amount of people that are accessing it. Both men and women. And women are growing in their access to pornography too. So this whole thing about whatever is pure and lovely is very much appropriate to our generation. And you know this, but I want to emphasize this. If you are entrapped in pornography, in those sinful things, and not just pornography, but even in just worldly entertainment, we all need to recognize and encourage one another. We are destroying our minds. And we're hindering ourselves from God's help in our lives. Have you noticed this? Have you noticed how what you put in your mind affects you? You watch something or you watch a serial or you watch thing and then you begin to realize you're thinking that way. Right? You'll see this. You put a child, a young child in front of the television and they see advertisements. You know, you're in the cartoons. What happens to the child eventually? They tell the parent, I want that. They didn't even know what it is. But now they want it and they're going to cry, so the parent will buy that thing for them, right? And you think because children are impressionable, this is what happens. It's the same thing for us, but a little more subtle. What we allow into our hearts begins to determine our attractions. You long for the kind of values that are bombarded constantly in your life. For example, in this culture of sexuality, men long for women that they are watching. Those are the kind of models that they have. Those are the kind of people that they want to be attracted by. She's too sada. You know? Why? Because my mind has been fixed on ideals that are worldly. And if I'm affected by pornography, that's going to destroy my wanting to look for a godly woman as well. It's the same thing with the ladies. Maybe you're not affected by pornography, but even if you constantly watch stuff from the world, romance and all of that, you're going to be looking for a kind of man that has been pictured by Bollywood or Hollywood, right? Those ideals. And not just in romance, not just in those kind of attractions, but worldviews, purpose in life, what my house should look like, what my family should look like. Our ideals begin to be determined by those things. The kind of lifestyle I want to have, the kind of friend circle and the jokes we share, right? And we want it to look like friends, because that's an ideal now. And those are the kind of jokes I want to have, right? No, but it's only entertainment. Yes, it is. But it is not neutral. It is not neutral. And the heart of the matter is Christ is hindered from us by our own doing. By our own doing. And the more and more, I say this because I know this from my own experience, the more and more we are influenced and allow those things to bombard us, our attractions change so much that we will be one day sitting in church and we will be bored by the truth of God. It doesn't excite me at all. And you say, why? Something must be wrong with you. It doesn't just happen by accident. Ask yourself, what have I bombarded my life with? And therefore, is it no surprise that my attractions are also? Our minds subtly begin to build a wall against God before God. And the tragedy is in the church, nobody wants to judge anybody else, so we just let it all go. And we all struggle, and we all don't know why. But the answers are there. The Spirit through Paul is saying what? Whatever is pure, and whatever is pure, think on those things. Fight. That's why I picked up that word, fight. It's not going to be easy. It was not my own doing, but as a child, because we didn't have a TV in the house and I couldn't, you know, there's even that peer pressure of, I can't talk about all the stuff that everybody else is talking about. They're sharing, and the vernacular is all about pop culture, right? And because I'm making those decisions, maybe I'll be a little bit of a misfit. But what do you want in your life? You want to have emotions and thinking and affections that are alive to God or alive to the world? Let me go to a passage for us to help us with this. Psalm 101. You think this is a new thing? It's not new. Maybe the details are a little different today than thousands of years ago. We're going to the Psalms, and we're talking thousands of years even before Christ. David himself speaking. Over a millennium before Jesus. Psalm 101. I will sing of steadfast love and justice. And notice in David the resolutions that he makes about his mind. Because his desire is to ponder the things of God and receive the grace of God. I will sing of steadfast love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will make music. Look at this, verse 2. What is the resolution in his mind? I will ponder the way that is blameless. I will not justify by saying, "Arey, but there's nothing wrong with it. Everybody's doing it." The question he's making, I'm going to be positive and I'm going to be clear in my mind. I want to ponder things that are blameless. And let me tell you again with exercise, if you're saturated with the world, to ponder the things that are blameless initially is going to be problematic and difficult. Just like when you start exercising, it is difficult. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. That is what he wants to do, with having no deceit in him. I want to be clear in my life before you, O Lord, and undistracted. Now look at the next verse. And so what does he say? I will not set before my eyes, not things that are sinful. He goes a step further. Things that are worthless. If you want to obey Philippians chapter 4, you have to start making decisions in your own mind, no matter who says, "Arey, you're so old-fashioned. Arey, you're so legalistic. Arey, you're so this, you're so that. What? Yeah, don't take so seriously." You need to have convictions in your own mind if you want to fight. And the fight is for what? The presence of God, the power of God, the provision of God. I don't want to have hindrances in my life. And I would rather err on the side of no barriers than to justify and miss the presence power in my life. And if you, like David, make this, "I will not set anything that is worthless." Isn't it amazing that he will say verses that is so relevant to us today? Things have not changed so much. But if you do that, then what will happen? When you think on what is pure, what happens? You will begin to think on that which is truly attractive. Not the things that are attracted by the standards of the world, but by the standard of what is God-honoringly attractive. You see that? What you allow into your mind will affect what you are attracted to in life. The desires of the heart, the desires of the mind, the desires of the ego, the desires of the body, all of those things will change. Think on that which is pure. Set up filters in your life. Make changes. And your affections will begin, I guarantee it, to move towards godly attractions. And on the other hand, unless you think on what is pure, you will not see what is truly lovely. Think on what is true. Think on what is worthy of reverence. Think on what is pure and attractive. And then finally, think of worthwhile. Think of worthwhile. This is just one word I found to summarize. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 4. We're wrapping this up. Philippians chapter 4. And then he says, "Whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." And as you look at those last three or four things, you can look at them in two categories. One is things that are virtuous, a word like excellence, right? It has virtue. It has virtue. On the other hand, it is worthy of praise. Things that are virtuous and things that are worthy of praise. Think on those things. Many times, what we are thinking about either tears or builds. And somebody has said it this way about this passage: if something has excellence or virtue, thinking on those things will motivate you to be better, to do better. If something is virtuous, if something is excellent, contemplating and filling your life with those things will make you a better transformed person, right? If something is praiseworthy or worthy of commendation, then thinking on those things will cause you to affect others to be better. Right? Paul is helping us think correctly. He wants us to think about things that are recommendable, things that transform you, and then you offer to somebody else. "This changed me. I hope it helps you." And unless you're exercising your mind and delving into different avenues, not just the scripture, but even books about scripture, about different things, and I'll talk about some of those things, all you'll be doing in recommendation is, "Arey, I watched that movie, you should watch it too. Arey, watch that video that I watched and you watch it too. Hey, and I saw on Facebook, you also, I'll forward it to you." That's what we're recommending to one another, right? I'm not saying that's bad, if it's not sinful, but I'm saying, what benefit eternally is that having for you or just for somebody else? God is pushing us, and He's saying, "I want to work in your life. I am here, I am near you. Why are you setting up hindrances? Break them down, and I will pour out my power and my provision in your life, and you will be transformed." As the mind is trained to think God-honoring thoughts, we begin not to hinder, but to value God's power, God's presence, and His provision. And so let me give you a list of things. some ways, and you can think of some things in your own life to think on these things that fit these categories. First of all, let me tell you this. You look at all those words in verse 8, and you can think about different things in life that fit those categories. But before all of this, let me tell you one thing that fits all the categories. That if you think on this one thing, all the categories hit. And what is that one thing? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is true. He is honorable. He is lovely. He is commendable. He is excellent. He is praiseworthy. And so, if all else fails, that is the one thought you need to be pursuing in your life that is transforming. Jesus. And who He is. And what is revealed of Him in His Word. Right? So that's first of all. But for some help, first of all, to obey this verse, you need to be saved. You need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a slave to sin. The Bible teaches that your mind is in bondage to sin. And you need to be free. The Bible says that the natural mind without God does not comprehend the things of God. But we who belong to Jesus are transformed in such a way. He doesn't just free us from our sins, He frees our minds. And the Bible speaks of Christians, we have the mind of Christ. And so first, in your struggle, you have to answer the question, do I know Jesus? Am I free from the bondage of the mind in sin? Secondly, know your Bible. Read it, memorize it, meditate on it, receive it from every possible place you can receive it. There is no harm in that. And we have so many resources. So that's the next foundational point. Right? To think on these things. Thirdly, remove both sinful, but not just sinful, even time-wasting. Make some decisions in your life. Remove both sinful and time-wasting distractions in your life that occupy your mind. You can't have both. And you can't honestly say, I don't have time to think on these things. Make time. Remove some wasteful things. Be like David. I will not set anything that is worthless before my eyes. There's an account here from a book by a man called Kent Hughes. Kent Hughes. And he's written a book, Disciplines of a Godly Man. And he's a gentle, it seems, person. But he says this. I am aware of the wise warnings in teaching against using words like all, every, and always in what I say. Being absolute in one's pronouncements is dangerous. But I'm going to do it anyway. And he says this. Here it is. Listen to me. About getting rid of things that are not just sinful but time-wasting. He says this. It is impossible for any Christian who spends the bulk of his or her evenings, month after month, week upon week, day in and day out, watching the major TV networks or contemporary videos, to have a Christian mind. This is always true of all Christians in every situation. I'm not saying this. That's why I put a quote there. Somebody else thinks this. It's wisdom. It's wisdom. Consider your own mind and your own life. So that's the thing. Get rid of things that are wasting your time. Make some decisions. Set up some filters in your own life. Next, what else? Start reading books. Have a good book reading habit in your life. Even if it's one book a year, it's better than zero books a year, right? And it's not the same thing as reading headlines and Twitter feeds and all of that stuff. That doesn't exercise the mind. The reason these things are short and succinct is because the culture has already recognized that people don't want to devote themselves to think deeply. Read things that are long. There's even websites now that are helping people, because even the culture is recognizing that are called long form articles. Long form, and it takes a little time to read those whole things. It's good, exercise your mind. But with the Christian life, begin to read books. Start with Christian biographies. Stories of good Christians that have lived the Christian life. Whether in ministry or not in full-time ministry. Right? There are many. And if you want, I can recommend them to you. Many are available. Then, once you start reading biographies, read biblical books and biblical topics. You say, I'm wondering about this issue. Is there something I can read? And there are booklets and there are bigger books that you can read. Read. But don't just read Christian books. Read good, wholesome books, literature. Read good fiction. Things that are not worldly, but that are classics.
there is some bad literature as well, but there's a lot of stuff that is good for you that exercises the mind. Then even music, you know, there's a good thing. It's not just about, I'm not just talking about stop listening to Bollywood and Hollywood and start listening to Christians. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that in good Christian music is some deep thoughts about God, and we sing some of those things as well, right? Not just repeating one line 100 times, you know, as if that's deep, but that develops. And one of the best things that you should start listening to is good hymns, old hymns. And it may take a little while because saying, this kind of music is not something I'm used to. Again, it's because of what we're conditioned to listen to, right? But the hymns, if you start thinking of them, both in Marathi, Hindi, as well as, especially Marathi, but in English, the old hymns, you'll begin to recognize that you need to think a little bit about what this hymn writer has been trying to say. It takes a little bit of study, to thought, to recognize, and it'll grow your understanding of God. Somebody was saying last week, right, as they shared about the, was it Manoj? About his music, as God has been working on him, he gave up his Bollywood, and he's now listening to Christian music. And initially you'll be like, that's so, like, childish, what is that, you know? It's not wrong to listen to Bollywood songs. Somebody will say, that's legalistic, or, But actually, don't mock that, because that is a resolve that is going to help him and his family. His mind and his thoughts are actually going to be transformed better than you in your sophisticated mockery. You see? It is commendable, because those resolutions will lead to a God-centered, transformed life in some way. And then even more than that, develop clean, active hobbies. You know, what is your hobby? I like watching TV, I like listening to music. No, something more that stretches you outside your field, that helps you discover the world that God has made. James says all things are good that God has created. God has created a world. I'm not just saying think on these things means that you need to just sit and read your Bible all the time. That must be the foundation. But there is more in life to stretch your mind. Something that forces you to learn something in the world and grow and stretch. That is good, true, commendable, pure, lovely, and a good people. And what's the result? It's not just because this is the law of God. No, the point is, I want God's power and presence and provision. He is near me. I want to make sure that every resource He gives me, I'm not hindering from working in my life, so that I'm powerfully an instrument for His glory. And so the first step here is, fight the battle of the mind. There was an article in the news in Florida from 1977, February. There was a lady called Garbage Mary that people knew in the locality. She was ragged and full of rags and dirt and all of that, and she would walk from dumpster to dumpster. And the title of that article was Garbage Mary, Israeli Millionaire Banker's Kin. This is what the discovery was. This was the news report, that police discovered that this rag-clad woman, the neighbors called Garbage Mary, was really the millionaire daughter of an Illinois banking family. She would pick through garbage cans and would take cigarettes and ice cubes from them. Used cigarettes. So when police identified her, they found out who she really was. Her identity was Kathleen Nelson Colley, and she was in her 50s. And in her beat-up car and in her apartment, police found document after document, stack after stack of unopened, some of them, securities and stocks and bonds, some of them even up to hundreds of thousands of dollars. So she was in that manner of life not because she didn't have any possibility of helping the situation. She was in and with the help. It was near her. It was at hand. But the filth had clouded her to live like that. It was near her, but the filth surrounding her had clouded out the riches that were at hand. The Lord is, Christ is at hand. That's verse 7. The Lord is near. The riches are already at your hand in Christ.
when are you going to give up the filth and let him work and make you who he wants you to be? If you fight the battle of the mind, the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would, by your Spirit, give us the guts to obey. And individually, with conviction, to make decisions and choices in my life, in our lives, in each one of us, that maybe nobody else needs to know about, but will lead to our transformation because you will work. Thank you, Lord, for speaking so clearly in your word and so practically. Glorify yourself through us. In Jesus' name we pray.